Let's all stand together at this time. We're going to reverence the reading of God's Word and look at Revelation chapter 1 and a message I call, It's a Matter of Life and Death. The Bible says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I were dead. Then he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, though I was dead. Look, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. May God bless the reading of his word today. As my prayer, you may be seated. The central thought of our message is derived from our text. It's a matter of life and death. And the importance of that is probably best illustrated by a quote from C.S. Lewis in his book, A Grief Observed. This book was written in the aftermath of the tragic death of his wife. And this man who had begun his life as an atheist who came to faith in Jesus Christ had to see his faith put to the test in his wife's passing, and the book was a result. He said this, you never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death to you. It's easy to say you believe a rope to be strong and sound as long as you're merely using it to tie up a box. But suppose you had to hang by that rope over a cliff hundreds of feet in the air. Wouldn't you first discover how much you really trusted the rope? You don't really know how much you believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death. We approach the resurrection truth of Jesus Christ this morning, not just as a matter of life and death, but as a matter of your life and death and of mine. We dare not leave this truth tucked away like a spare tire. We don't really think about it until the light comes on, and then we begin to hear that familiar thump, 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 thump. And our first thought then goes, I haven't checked that spare tire in a long time. Oh, I hope it's got air in it. I won't take the time this morning to tell you all my experiences of putting on a spare tire that either barely held the car off the ground, or in fact didn't do it at all. I'm not here this morning to question your belief in the resurrection. If you're here today, you probably believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I am here to ask you the question, how much do we really trust in this truth? Our text this morning in Revelation chapter 1 records an experience that John the Apostle had about 60 years after that first Easter sunrise service so long ago. We know that truth. We've heard it even today, how that Mary Magdalene had reported that the stone over the tomb was gone. Peter and John ran there to find the body of Jesus gone. The linen cloths that had wrapped the body were lying there all folded up. Yes, Jesus made his bed before he left. After all, the place was borrowed, right? I mean, he was just a guest there. The linen clothes were lying folded. Jesus would appear to Mary and converse with her. Later that day, he would meet with the apostles for 40 wonderful days. Jesus would meet repeatedly with them and give them some vital instructions. But by the time of the writing of this text, 60 years have passed. I would speculate this morning that John's love for this truth had not diminished a bit. If anything, it had grown stronger and stronger as he got older and older. He introduces himself as simply the elder or the aged. He was the last of the apostles. All the others were gone. But as we read this text, we see him enjoying once again a visit with the living Lord Jesus Christ. He began this message in verse 10 in Revelation chapter 1 when he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And while the meaning of exactly what John was saying when he said, I was in the Spirit, has created a lot of discussion, there's no question about what John meant by the Lord's day. That is Sunday. Amen. Sunday. The Lord's day. Which Sunday? Every Sunday. Yeah, there's the Lord's day. And Jesus then introduced himself to John by saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Jesus Christ died. He was buried. He gloriously rose again on the third day to establish for all eternity that he had entered the domain and the dominion of death and emerged victorious. What death did to Jesus that day so long ago does not compare to what Jesus did to death. This morning, I want to show you several passages of Scripture that show us in great detail what Jesus did to death that enabled him then to introduce himself as the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. I am he that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. The first thing we see is that Jesus took death's keeping power. John chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus said, no one takes it from me, that is my life, Jesus said, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. The death of Jesus was absolutely unique because Jesus had the power to choose to die, to give his life. As he puts it in this passage, I have the power to lay it down. We might think that many throughout all the centuries have made a similar choice. They have chosen to die, chosen perhaps to lay down their life for some great cause or for some other person. But when a person, anybody, you, me, anyone, anywhere makes that decision to lay down their life for someone else or for some great cause, really all they had the power to do is choose the time of their death. Because you see, if they did not make that decision to voluntarily sacrifice themselves, death would still visit them and claim them. The writer of the book of Hebrews said it best, it is appointed a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. But that's not the way it was with Jesus. Jesus, you see, alone could say what he said in this incredible passage in John chapter 10 and verse 18. I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it back again. And in making that statement, Jesus has demonstrated to us then that he has destroyed death's keeping power. It is such a final experience for us. When we walk out to that cemetery with someone that we love, or wherever it is that we inter their remains, such a final thing. We know that in this life we'll not see them again. And I hope that when you make that trip, as I do, when I make that trip over and over again with friends and loved ones and family members, I hope you can hear ringing in your ears, as I do, the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth in me, Jesus said, shall never die. What happened, you see, on that weekend so long ago, what happened between Friday and Sunday morning meant that the keeping power of death had been forever broken. But then Jesus also took death's killing power. Jesus said, you see, in John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He would say in 1 Thessalonians, Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain Then we who are alive and remain. Did you hear me this morning? Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. In that great chapter we call the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, I've already quoted to you a passage out of the book of Hebrews that says it's appointed unto man once to die. But now we have this other statement. We shall not all sleep. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. So that you see, we don't just call the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. We also call it the rapture chapter. Say that three times and see how it works out for you. Because it is there that he tells us, we'll not all sleep. We'll not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, if you do a word search in your Bible and look for the word rapture, you're not going to find it. Because the word rapture is not found in the New Testament. The word rapture is an Englishized, if you'd like to say it that way, a word that was transliterated into English from the Latin. And the Latin word was used in this very passage. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. What does the rapture mean? It means to be caught up, snatched up, taken. Jesus Christ himself would use that exact expression when he talked about the two who would be working in the field. And one would be what? Taken. And another left behind. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is not through. He's not done. He is going to return to this world, and he has promised that those who are dead in Christ will rise first. But that's not all the story. It's not just the story of resurrection. It is also the story of the rapture, and that is that everybody on this planet is going to be on one side of this story or the other, taken or left behind. Taken or left behind. Taken or left behind. So we have this promise then, not only of the keeping power of death being destroyed, but also the killing power, because not everybody is going to die. I don't mind telling you this morning, I have a great hope in my heart that I'll be one of those that go out with the shout. That's how we like to say it. Going out with a shout to say, what does that mean? Well, Jesus said the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. I tell you, I want to be alive when the shout happens. And I wouldn't mind being preaching a funeral sometime. that'd be a great day. Hey, Jesus has broke up funerals before, amen? I want to go out with a shout. I hope I'm alive still when that happens. And Jesus then has promised that the killing power of death has also been taken. It doesn't mean that people don't still die. Of course they do. Of course they do. But what it does mean is that when a person who is a believer in Jesus Christ closes these eyes in death, they open their eyes in the presence of God, because the Bible says it, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what death did to Jesus was nothing compared to what Jesus did to death. He took its keeping power and he took its killing power. There's one more thing to see this morning. He took its kingly power. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17 says, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Death reigned. What kind of death reign did death have? Did King Death have? Well, the writer of Hebrews puts it this way, Hebrews 2 and 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. That's King Death and his reign. King Death ruled. King Death reigned. And he reigned in a reign of fear and terror. Beyond the realm of death, there was something. God had revealed something all the way back in the book of Job. He was able to say, "Hey, though the skin worms will destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." And the reason why he could say that is because he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives. And he will stand at the latter day upon the earth." And so they had some vague awareness of what it was going to be. They'd seen some examples of people who died and been miraculously brought back to life. They had some understanding, but still there was the terror and the fear and the bondage that they were in. But now Jesus introduces himself as the one who has the keys of hell and of death. And the Paul writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that though we were all our lifetime subject to bondage through the fear of death, now we don't have the reign of death anymore, but the reign of life. And the interesting thing is that this promise then gives us not only something for this life, but 1 Timothy 4 and 8 says that godliness is profitable also for the life that is to come. So it changes the way that we approach life. It changes the way that we live life. It frees us then to be able to enjoy life knowing that death is not on the throne anymore. Jesus Christ, your Savior and mine, is. Oh, what a time we anticipate. Wrapped up in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, where the Bible tells us that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. Let me tell you something. There will be a time when death itself is going to be thrown into hell. And hell, along with it, will go into the lake of fire. What does that mean in a practical way? That means that the last enemy that shall be destroyed, the Bible says, is death. And praise your God and mine today. That is going to happen. And there'll be no more death. And there'll be no more sorrow. And God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. You see, Jesus Christ has taken away the reign of death. So, what death did to Jesus was nothing compared to what Jesus did to death. He took away its kingly power. He took away its killing power. Not all are going to die. And he took away its keeping power. So that those who do die before Jesus comes has the promise of the resurrection. This brings us back then to our original premise for today's message. You never know how much you believe something until it becomes a matter of life and death to us. You're here in this building today because you believe it. You're watching from online because you believe it. My question for us all on this Easter Sunday, 2024. How much do we believe it? Do we believe it enough to receive Him as our Savior? Hope you have. But there may be some here today who've never had that experience. The Bible calls it a new birth for a reason. If I ask you today what your birthday is, you could tell me just like that. That was an event, a specific moment in time. When you were born, you don't remember it, but your mama does if she's still alive. And you remember it because it's ingrained in your memory. This is the day I was born. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And I want you to know today that being born again is every bit as much out of an event, a time, as your original birth was. Can you look back then at that moment when under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, you understood that you were lost, that you needed to be saved, that you needed a Savior? You believed then that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you called out to Him. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't take a long prayer. A lot of preachers like to tell them, well, you pray like this. I've never done that, because I remember the man that Jesus simply, who came to the temple, who was afraid to even raise his head because he felt such incredible shame. But he cried out to the Lord, and Jesus said he went away justified. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. The important thing, you see, is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that His death was in my place. And we respond then to that convicting, drawing power of the Holy Spirit to receive Him. Do you believe it enough to receive Jesus Christ as your own Savior? Do you believe it enough to follow Him into the waters of baptism? Where in that beautiful symbolic way then we portray the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and thus identifying ourselves with Him and claiming Him as our Lord. Do we believe it enough to live it every day? I've told you many times before that, I wake up early. And even if I go back to bed, I'll still wake up before a lot of y'all get up. This morning is about 2:30. I couldn't believe it wasn't already at least 7 o'clock, man. Couldn't go back to sleep. Got up, read, studied, prayed a lot for our people, prayed for you, prayed for the service. And went back to bed, slept a little bit, got up again, and only I dozed off for a few minutes. And I woke up and I saw sun was coming up. And I thought this morning, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He's alive. But you see, I want us to think about that every day that we open our eyes, regardless of what time it is. Some of you might be those late sleepers. I don't know. God bless you. You say, Brother Rich, I'm not a morning person. That's fine. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, I didn't know that 4 o'clock even happened twice a day. I'm not one of those early risers. That doesn't matter. Whenever you open your eyes on another day, let me listen to you. You listen to me. Let me tell you something. You'll never open your eyes on a day that we can't say, thank you, Jesus. My Redeemer lives. And with that kind of focus, then in a way, every day becomes an Easter Sunday kind of day. Every day becomes a day for us to celebrate, to acknowledge, to remember, to reflect upon, and to live our life in a way that acknowledges the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My Redeemer lives. I almost feel sorry for all those people who are counting on dead men to get them to heaven. In a way, I do feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for them, though, like I feel sorry for everyone who is lost, who has not received Christ as their Savior. But I'm so very grateful that my Redeemer lives. And that He then is the only name, the name of Jesus given among men, whereby we must be saved. But when we think that way, when we understand that the resurrection is real and I can reflect on it, remember it, live my life about it, then what's that look like? It was a time in Acts chapter 24. I'm not going to ask you to go there and read. It's not even on the screen. I'm just going to tell you this is an event recorded in Acts chapter 24. It's not my experience. My experience would be no better than anybody else's experience. This is an experience from the Apostle Paul. It stands out because it was recorded by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's therefore absolutely reliable. Acts chapter 24. Paul was in Jerusalem. He was in the temple. There was a mob of people, a crowd, who were trying to kill him. And he was able to speak. He was able to give his defense. And isn't it interesting that at that moment in time, Paul brought up the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, I believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust. That is that everybody, and that's the truth, by the way, of the Bible, is that everybody is one day going to be resurrected. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to go to heaven. Unfortunately, some of them are going to be experiencing what the Bible calls a second death, because they never received Christ as Savior. But Paul said it, Acts chapter 24, I believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust, and because of this, he said, I strive to live with a conscience void of offense toward God and men. See, that's how it plays out. It's a great example God gave to us right there. Not just my testimony or yours or somebody else's we all like, but an inspired testimony given by the Holy Spirit. This is what it looks like to live our life with the awareness that what death did to Jesus was nothing compared to what Jesus did to death. With the awareness that, as Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. What does that do to the way we live? It means we live our life then, understanding that I'm accountable to a God that I'm going to stand before someday and give an account. And therefore, I want my conscience to be clear, void of offense toward God and toward men. The Bible even tells us how we do that. If we confess our sin, 1 John tells us, 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because you see, nobody, not me, not any one of you, nobody gets it right all the time. And that means we're going to all have to deal with our mess up. Thank God we've got a God that can do this. I'm going to have to stop or I'll be here till 1 o'clock. By myself, no doubt, y'all all. Listen, folk. The resurrection makes a difference in our life every day. We don't really know how much we believe something until the truth or falsehood of it becomes a matter of life and death. And since the resurrection is the ultimate life and death, we need to pull it out and test it out a bit. Do I really believe this? Is it really trustworthy? Do I believe it enough to live my life in accordance with it? Let's all stand together, please.